Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
It is important to understand what we believe individually, and then collectively there's a power in us understanding what the Scripture says about key doctrines of the faith, foundational doctrines of the faith. And when we come together and we confess we believe these things together, it is truly a powerful thing. Y'all doing okay this morning? Can we try a little something different? Are y'all awake? Y'all are here. I see that. All right, everybody stand up. We're going to create some human timelines, okay? So you are the middle of the timeline right now, and everybody take their left arm, my right arm, and point this direction. That's a symbol, symbolizing pointing to the past. So out there in the past, and you can point out that way if you want to. Now don't hit your neighbor or get in their ear or anything. Out that direction is the creation, when God created everything that there is in the past. And God started a redemptive history and the fall of man that all happened in the past. And God began, he chose a nation to work through, the nation of Israel, that Jesus would come. That's all, keep pointing out there in the past. That's all out there in the past. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for our sin, which he purchased a place for us in heaven. That's out there in the past. And then he started the church, the foundation of the church. And for 2,000 years, the church has faithfully ministered and shared the gospel. And so now, just put your arms down. And what Jesus did when he instituted the church is he sent the Holy Spirit, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches and convicts and reminds us about what the Scripture says and how to follow him. And so the reason I have you just standing the way that you are now is that we're in the present right now. On your timeline, you're right here in the middle. We are in the here and now, 2019. And now point your right hand out that direction towards the road, and that's the future. That's the end times. That's what's going to happen after today. And during the message today, we're going to cover over 1,000 years of history to come in one outline, one message. It's going to be an amazing thing to get all that in to one thing. Okay, so now put your hands down and stay standing. What I want you to understand that, what I want you to clearly understand is in the past and in the present and in the future, our God is there. He's ever present. Our God is all powerful in the past, in the present, and in the future. Our God is in control. And our God loves us, and he's going to take care of us just like he did in the past, just like he is right here in the present, and just like he is with the future. But I want to do one more step. Are y'all okay? I mean, this is not overtaxing anyone. Point back to the past one more time, and let's make this personal. In the past, you had a beginning, and that was when you were born. And you were raised, whatever city, whatever state, maybe right here in Monticello, and you came to a place where you heard the good news about Jesus and hopefully trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That happened in the past. Hopefully that has happened for you in the past. Now, kind of point right here, we're in the present. The same God that was faithful to you in the past, all present, ever present, all powerful, all knowing, our loving Heavenly Father that took care of us in the past, he's going to take care of us right here in the future, right here in the present. And also, point your finger out here. Whatever happens with us from this moment on, this is our moment right here, whatever happens out here in the future, that same God that is all powerful, ever knowing, all knowing, ever present, that loves us and takes care of his children, is going to be there. All right, so have a seat. Thank you for doing that. The reason that I wanted to start off with that is we're talking about the end times, And with the end times, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen and a lot of things that we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to start off with that foundational principle that our God is ever-present. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he takes care of the children that he loves. And so we see that in our past, him taking care of us. We see that right here in our present. And we can have confidence in that as we look to the future. And so for our scripture this morning, we're going to turn all the way to the last page of the book. We're going to read some from Revelation chapter 22. So find your spot there in Revelation. We're going to read Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And once you find your place, stand back up. Y'all are getting some exercise this morning. This is good. There's energy in the room. So stand back up after you find Revelation 22, verse 12, either on your Bible, in your Bible, or on your device. This is what the Word of God says. And this is such an amazing passage of Scripture. It says, Revelation 22, verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the many passages of Scripture that we will look at this morning. And Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are ever-present, that you love us and that you have a plan to protect us, that you are all-knowing, that there's nothing that sneaks up on you, that you know everything. So, Father, as we look at this, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at what we believe about the end times. In the study of the end times, there is a theological term that is eschatology. So if you ever hear this word eschatology, that's a fancy way to say we're studying the end times. The eschaton are the last things, the end things, and of course, ology is the study of the last things, eschatology. And so we're going to look at the future and what that holds. So we're literally, in one outline, one message, we're going to look at over 1,007 years of history. And the reason that I say 1,007 years is we're going to talk about the 7 years of the tribulation. We're going to talk about the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And so we know those things are out in the future, but we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And that's really important for us as a foundational principle to start with, is that we don't know the hour or the time. Remember in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples, Jesus is fixing to ascend back to heaven, and they're asking Jesus, is this the time you're going to have your kingdom? Is this it right here? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the hour or the day. Only the Father in heaven knows, and it's not for us to know either. And so when we look at the study of the end times, if you hear someone say, well, it's going to be this date, because of all of these fancy reasons, it's going to be this date, a red flag should go up, and you should think, no, that's not biblical, because the Scripture says it's not for us to know the hour of the day. And so when someone starts naming the day, I remember back in 1986, it was going to be 1986, and it was like 86 reasons, Jesus is coming back in 86, and it just, 1986 came and went. And the people, you know, they sold their books, and they were kind of embarrassed, but they still had their book money or whatever, and it's not for us to know. And that actually makes sense when you think about it. It takes faith for us to know that it's not yet, but we have to live in anticipation of these end events. And it takes faith, because if we knew the date, then we would coast to get there, or that we'd try real hard at the end or something like that. Kind of that procrastination kind of thing, like the college student that waits till the day before to do the assignment. If we knew the date, it would kind of wreck things. And so it's good that we don't know the date, because it forces us to trust him. So over 1,000 years of history fixing to happen in one outline. The first thing I want you to see is the signs of the times, that we are living in the last days. We're living in the church age. Jesus instituted the church when he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church has been active and alive, sharing the gospel with people since then. And the church will come to an end at the rapture, which we're going to talk about next. But I want you to notice the signs of the time. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." This is the description of the days that we live in, and we can look at that and we can see that all around us. There are people in our world that feel like things are going to get better and better. Because of technology and because of the advancements of mankind, things are going to get better and better. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it's going to get worse and worse until finally the tribulation comes. And so we have to be biblically minded about how we look at things and where our salvation truly comes. And so that is, there's signs of the times. There's also a question that comes up at this point of why so long? Why has Jesus waited so long to institute some of the things that we're seeing, that we're going to see in this timeline? Why so long? And really what we see is it's a display of God's patience and it's a display of God's grace. Because every time the world goes around, that's another opportunity for someone to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Every moment that goes by, that's another opportunity that God is extending his life-changing grace, the power of the gospel, to change a life. Because when we get to some of these end-time events that are on the timeline out in the future, it's too late. So the reason that God waits is it's a display of his patience and grace. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." There's a day coming that is the end of all things, and every day, every moment is an opportunity that people have to place their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, which is the defining moment, the thing that really matters about each person. And so we live in the end times. This is the time of the church ministering in the end times. And the next thing on the end time timeline, like we pointed here to your right, the next thing that's out there is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. The rapture is from the Latin word rapio, which means a snatching away. That is when God is going to pull out his church from this world. The rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. God is taking out his church, and it happens in a quick way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." Now, there are some different views of the tribulation, of the rapture, and when the church will be pulled out of the world. The thing that we're hoping for is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, meaning before the tribulation, God's going to take his church. And that actually has some strong scriptural principles. When you're reading the book of Revelation, the first book of Revelation is all about the church. And then when it starts describing the tribulation time, the church is no longer there. And so that makes sense that there is a pre-rapture, that the church is raptured before the tribulation. There's also a 3.5-year point. Tribulation lasts 7 years. Some people think that the church will be raptured mid-tribulation, and that's exactly what it's called, mid-tribulation. And then some people don't believe in the rapture at all, that Jesus will bring us to him at his second coming, which we're going to look at in a few moments. So the deal is that we're really hoping for pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That means for those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not going to be here. The tribulation and all of the things that happen there will, all of the judgments and all of the death and just all of the terrible things that happen during the tribulation, we won't be there. So we're really hoping for pre-trib. But we're kind of settled for mid-trib. We maybe only have to endure 3.5 years of the tribulation. We'll settle for that. And if that doesn't happen, then we'll just deal with being post-trib. And the best advice I can give you is don't take the mark of the beast. It's really a bad thing during the tribulation time to take the mark of the beast. So that's the rapture of the church, that God is going to take his church to himself. Now, if you turn over on the back of your message notes, there is the Apostles' Creed, which mentions some of the things that we're talking about, that he's coming back again, and we've been singing this, the resurrection of body and life everlasting. But there is a short paragraph in the Baptist Faith and Message about the last things, about eschatology. And I want you to notice how broad this is, because Baptists don't choose who to fellowship with based on their eschatology. It's very open. Many people have different views of the tribulation. Some people have different views of the millennium. So listen to this this short paragraph about what the Southern Baptist Faith and Message says. God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteousness will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. And then you have all of the passages of Scripture that support that. And notice in that statement that it doesn't mention anything about pre, mid, or post-tribulation. It doesn't mention anything about the millennium, because those are broad things that are open for interpretation. So the things that we can believe in are that Jesus is coming back and that he is going to bring everything to an end. So it's important to know that, because there are some differences with that. And again, we're hoping for pre-tribulation, rapture of the church, settle for that mid-tribulation, and just gut it out until the end with that post-tribulation rapture of the church. All right, there's a bonus that I have for y'all right now. This is free with your paid admission this morning. These are some things that are happening in heaven during the tribulation, given a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Are y'all following me? Pre-tribulation rapture of the church, some things that are going in heaven. The first one is the judgment seat of Christ. Those that have a relationship with Christ, they'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to this. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is when the believer is going to be judged based on the works that they committed in their life after receiving Christ. This isn't a judgment to determine whether a person's going to heaven or to hell. This is a judgment that will determine how someone is rewarded. The great thing about this reward is we're going to take those crowns and those rewards, and we're going to lay them down at the feet of Jesus, because he's the one that is worthy of those rewards. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. Another thing that I'm excited about that's in the future of a believer in Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is another thing that's going on maybe towards the end of the tribulation time in heaven for the believer. So from Revelation, John is giving us a snapshot of this scene when he says this: "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roaring of rushing waters, and like peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, has given her to wear.' Then the angel of the Lord said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, These are the true words of God." Listen, that is in the future for us, a judgment for the works that we've done in the body, and also this wedding feast of the Lamb, that we will see Jesus face to face and we will participate in the wedding feast of the Lamb. I don't know if there's going to be barbecue there. I don't know if there's going to be cheese grits or any other southern delicacies, boiled peanuts or whatever those things are, but it's going to be amazing when we see Jesus face to face and we're there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so the tribulation, the rapture of the church happens, which is the beginning of, and I'm going to continue along the lines of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So the tribulation happens, and the beginning of the tribulation is when the church is raptured away, snatched away that we just talked about, and the Antichrist rises to prominence, and not only the Antichrist, there is this counterfeit trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. During the tribulation time, these three will rise to prominence, and during the tribulation, there are the seal judgments, there are the trumpet judgments, and there are the bowl judgments. And it's during this time that those who refuse the mark of the beast could potentially be martyred, and it's during also this time that the 144,000 witnesses are continuing to minister, and they're protected by God. Their lives are protected by God, and so the gospel is continuing to go out. And so the tribulation ends with the battle of Armageddon when Jesus returns, which leads us to the second coming of Christ. That was a quick description of the tribulation. That 7 years takes up a large part of the book of Revelation, all of the judgments, all of the things. And one thing that's really striking about that is God is judging people based on their sin. And instead of turning to God and repenting of their sins, their hearts get hard, and they get harder and harder rather than repenting. And so all of this is going on, and finally towards the end of the tribulation, this battle of Armageddon, Satan has all of these nations, these 10 nations, that come together, and they are going to mount a war against Jesus and his army. Now listen, when we were studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, it was so striking when we got to this point. Sometimes we have this idea that the battle of Armageddon is going to be this close battle, and that somehow good just barely wins. That's not what happens at all. And we're going to read that in a second. And so number four on your message notes is the second coming of Christ. So the tribulation ends with the second coming of Christ. Now there are some different views of the second coming of Christ and when that happens as it relates to the millennium. And I want to just describe these to you so that you know what's going on. There's the idea that Jesus is going to come back before the pre-millennial second coming of Christ. He comes back before the 1,000 years. There's also a view that Jesus comes back within the 1,000 years. And then another view is that Jesus doesn't come back until the second coming after that. And so we are looking at Jesus coming back at the beginning of the millennium, the 1,000 years. And hopefully reading this passage will make that clear. Listen to this passage of scripture as it relates to the second coming of Christ, keeping in mind that battle of Armageddon and how that is won that we're going to look at too. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when you look at that, that is Jesus coming back in victory. You know, the way that Jesus came the first time is very different than the way that he's coming the second time, right? I mean, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, and he came meek and mild. And the second time he's coming in power on a white horse, his words like a sword coming out of his mouth, and he is the conquering king. He was the suffering servant the first time he came, and the second time he comes, he's going to be the conquering king. If you read farther down in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army." This is the Satan's army that's against Christ at this point. "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." And listen to this. "The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds," and this is kind of gory, "and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Listen, this is not a battle that was close. This is something that really wasn't a battle. It was with a very word of Christ from the white horse. The battle's over. With one word. Listen, that is the Savior that we serve. Listen, we are in heaven. We are with Christ, and we are accompanying him on this, and we're really there just to witness the battle being over. It's not like we're going to do hand-to-hand combat with a bunch of demons or something. It's just over with one word that proceeds from the mouth of Christ. That's the power of Christ, and that's the Savior who we serve. That's who we belong to. That's how powerful he is, that in the very end, during the second coming of Christ, that the Battle of Armageddon is just over, and Christ comes back. And what happens after he comes back, and this is number 5 on your message notes, is the millennium. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and this is going to be a reign of Christ that's marked by peace and joy and comfort, and all of the ills of the tribulation will be over, all the judgment will be had, and now we're at the millennial reign of Christ, and that'll last 1,000 years. Listen to this description. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding it in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years were over. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God." These are martyred saints during the tribulation. "They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. The second, death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And so this is a description of the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. This is the closest that we'll ever get to a utopia, that Jesus is in control. He's reigning from Jerusalem, and it is a time that is marked with peace, joy, and comfort. And Jesus is rightly on the throne there in the temple in Jerusalem. But even with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, the descendants of those who have started the millennium, over that 1,000 years, there will be those that will harden their hearts against God and against Christ, which will lead to the final judgment we're fixing to talk about. And so this final judgment will be for those that rebel against him during the millennium, and also for all across history who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So let me go back and just break down what I just mentioned. During the millennial reign of Christ, it'll be a perfect opportunity for people just to follow Christ and live in peace and joy and, and comfort, and Jesus will be right there on the throne. It's during that time that there will be some that will harden their heart. Even in a perfect environment, sin is going to rule over some. And they will rebel against Christ in his millennial reign and ultimately be judged there at the end at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment. And so that shows something about the hardness of our hearts. Sometimes we think that we would live our lives in a way that honors God more if our environment was different. If there weren't so many temptations, if I didn't have this type of home life or this kind of upbringing, then I could honor God because my environment would be different. During the millennial reign of Christ, the environment's going to be pristine. It's going to be perfect for someone to fully devote themselves to following Christ. But even in that environment, people will find a way to let sin reign in their life. And ultimately, it will lead to judgment. Now, I want to make a distinction between the great white throne judgment, which we're fixing to describe here, and also the judgment seat of Christ that we described a while ago. One is the judgment of believers based on the works that they do in the body after they receive Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's not whether someone's going to heaven or to hell. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment, on the other hand, is when someone is judged because they don't have a relationship with Christ and that they have gotten to judgment day without Jesus. And it'll be too late for them, and they'll be cast to hell with Satan and all the demons for an eternity separated from God. That's why it's so important for us to be diligent to share the gospel with people, because there's coming a day when it'll be too late. And so we have to trust Christ ourselves, and we have to share the good news of the gospel with everyone that will listen, because it's going to matter. Ultimately, it's the thing that matters the most in a person's life, what they do with Jesus. Y'all understand that I'm speaking quickly this morning because we're literally covering over 1,000 years of stuff that's happening. So that's I'm trying to fit it in a short amount of time, which leads us to number 6 there on your message notes, the final judgment. Listen to Revelation chapter 20 when it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." And that is whether they had trusted Jesus or not. Then in verse 14 it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And so this is the final judgment that happens over all creation of people from all times, and whether they had a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. And so you wonder, does it matter if you trust Christ or not? Well, certainly it matters, because it will determine someone's destiny for all of eternity, whether they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we need to, with intensity, share the good news. We need to make sure that we are saved, and we need to make sure that all of those that will listen around us are saved as well. And so after this final judgment, this great white throne judgment, everything is made new in heaven and earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is Revelation chapter 21. And this is a great time when God redeems all of heaven and all of earth. Listen to this passage. "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, and we read this passage at the beginning, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Listen, in the end, God makes all things new. Heaven and earth, the old will pass away and the new will come. And that's where sin will be completely removed from our experience in this new heaven and earth. And this will truly be the perfect place because it will not have sin involved, but we'll be there with Jesus and we'll enjoy eternity with him. Listen, I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you are looking forward to that moment when all of the negative of this life, all of the things that burden us down are removed off of our shoulders and sin is no more and we can worship and serve our great God unencumbered by the things that drag us down now. And so that's the timeline. When we pointed, you didn't realize that when you were pointing off here to the right and we were going to talk about future events that you were going to cover over 1,000 years worth of events. This is a timeline, and what I want to remind you of is that our great God is all-powerful. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present, and he loves us, and he's going to take care of us. So as we look to the future, we don't look to the future with fear, wondering what it's going to be like. God has shown us what it's going to be like in some of the big events that are happening out in the future. But we can look towards those events with full confidence that our good Father is going to take care of us and going to lead us along the way. And so the question then becomes, what do we do until then? Because the time is near. There's a passage in Revelation that talks about the time being near. What kind of people should we be? What should we do? Because these things are out in the future, because these end time things are out there and will happen. What should we do? The first thing that we need to do is that we need to worship passionately, right? We gather together to worship God, who's in control of it all, that is the architect and will be with us through this whole thing, knowing that the end days are here, that we're living in them, and the end times are coming and they're upon us. We need to worship God passionately from the heart. It's not time just to sit back and lightly sing some songs or just to go through the motions. It's a time for us to lean in and say, our God is a great God. He is in control. He's ever present. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And we gather together to worship his great name. I mean, that's what we do. We worship. And so we need to worship passionately because we know that he's in control. We need to worship passionately. We also need to grow deliberately. We need to have a plan. We need to be all that we can be for Christ. We need to grow deliberately, that there needs to be a plan for us that we develop our Christian life, that we grow in our faith, that we find out more and more about God and about Christ and what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that we grow in our faith. Listen, that doesn't happen automatically. You know, some things that would be nice if they just happened automatically, like a student in school. If it could just automatically happen that they would know what they needed to for the test without studying and reading and doing all the problems, that'd be nice if that was automatic. But it's not automatic. You have to work at it and you have to do something. Or maybe it would be nice, and this is personal, I hope it's okay if I mention something personal, I'm trying to lose a little bit of weight, and it'd be nice if that was automatic. You know, that I didn't have to do anything like eat better or exercise or do any of those things. But if I want to take some weight off, it's not going to happen automatically. It has to be a deliberate action. Listen, growing in our faith is the same way. It doesn't happen just automatically, and so we have to deliberately say, these are the things that I'm going to do to grow in our faith. I'm going to attend Sunday morning Bible study. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have a devotional plan. Maybe I'll do Experiencing God on Wednesday nights. I mean, there has to be a plan. That's part of our purpose is to grow deliberately because it doesn't happen automatically. Another thing that we need to do is to serve fervently. I like these adjectives, serve fervently, these adverbs, to serve fervently. That means there should be some intensity to us serving Christ through the local church. That we see it as a privilege that we serve God through his church because it matters. And the things that we are about matter. And so we put some intensity behind those things. We serve on ministry teams. We come to the meetings. We do the things that are necessary to help the church progress. We serve fervently, that there is some intensity to it that we serve. Listen, we need people serving all over, and it's something that is an honor to serve. It's not a burden to serve, because if you understand where God has brought us from, personally and otherwise, to where he has for us now and the direction that he's taking us, you shouldn't have to beg someone to serve because of the faithfulness of God in their life and the difference that the church has made in their life. And so we serve fervently. And I think you probably figured by now, we're talking about worship, grow, serve, and share. And the last one is to share urgently, because it matters. Ultimately, it's all that matters is whether someone has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the thing that will determine where someone spends an eternity. Not what family they belong to, not what church they went to. It's whether someone has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So here in a moment, as our musicians come and they play, this is going to be an opportunity for you to do business with God. You can do it right where you stand, or you can come up front if you would like to take one of these Operation Christmas Child boxes. I would encourage you during this time that we are singing, come on down and grab one of these boxes and begin prayerfully putting that box together so that we can have that when the collection time is available. If you would like to join the church or be baptized or even talk to someone about receiving Christ that we've talked about many times this morning, I'll be standing right down here for any spiritual decision that you have to make. But we need to understand the faithfulness and God's presence in the past, how faithful he is to us right here in the present, and how he is going to be faithful and true into the future. There's never a time that he's not present. There's never a time that he's not all-powerful or all-knowing. There's never a time that he's going to quit loving us. It's the immutability of God. He doesn't change. And so we can rest in that, and we can bask in that because he loves us. And he has our best interest in mind. And so this is going to be an opportunity for you to do business with God. And I hope many of these boxes will return to your seats here in a moment. So let's stand up. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then our musicians are going to start to play. Father, we want to thank you for what's going to happen in the end times. And Father, we want to thank you that you are in complete control. We confess that you are completely in control of what's going to happen after this day. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and, Father, we pray as we get these Operation Christmas Child boxes that you would bless these efforts and they would glorify you and minister to these children. Father, I pray for anyone that doesn't have Christ this morning, that this morning would be the time that they'd say yes to your son. Father, those seeking church membership or baptism or any other decision, Father, we just pray you'd give courage and we'll celebrate what you do in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.